Hey, man, thank you, Isabel. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We are finishing up our series on Isaiah 9:6. As y'all turn there, I've been thinking about Christmas and the joy that Christmas brings and the memories we get to reflect on from our past. My family did most of our gifts yesterday. Because we would be traveling today, so we'd just try to limit it to just a few to be opened up tomorrow on Christmas Eve. And the joy of watching a present that you picked out hit home. There's nothing like it, right? There's just something that Evan was doing one night. He was wrestling. He was fighting Heather's good pillow. You know, women have good pillows in the living room. Not pillows you lay on, just pillows you look at, all right? And we have a good pillow in the living room, and Evan is wrestling and fighting it. And I said, and we're sitting there, I said, what if I ordered him one of them old wrestling buddies like I had when I was a kid? You know, Macho Man or Hulk Hogan ones. And I found a John Cena one, and I ordered it, and he opened it up, and he has carried John Cena around with him everywhere he's gone ever since. And it's just one of those things when it's not a gift you were expecting to buy, not something he asked for, but it's just something that that hit home, and he's been wrestling with John all day and fighting with him, and that means he hits on his sister less, and so there's a double victory in that. But I remember as a child, one time we were in, I believe it was in Tallahassee, Florida, and we opened the gifts, and I got laser tag set. Kevin, you remember the laser tag sets? Had the silver vest and had the thing that Velcroed right here and the guns, and they were ginormous. And I remember just being ecstatic because it was so much better than what we normally got for Christmas. I don't mean that mean, but it was just, we just didn't get gifts that extravagant at Christmas. Dad told me a couple years ago it's because he won a raffle. He put his name in at a Publix, I think, and won a raffle for it. And that's why I got that. Little did he know that he was going to have to spend a couple hundred dollars on batteries just to get them to go, because it was about 5 9-volt batteries and some D batteries and all kinds of stuff just to get it going. We ran around the yard and with those things. And it's one of my fondest memories, which was followed up by one of the saddest memories. A few years before or after that, I can't remember, I got a bicycle. And 3 days later, somebody stole it. Hey, there's nothing sadder then driving around town trying to find your bicycle and realize that bicycle was mass-produced. And there was about 17 guys riding around on that same bicycle, and I could not prove which one was mine. And so I just didn't have a bicycle anymore for that year. But Christmas is a fun time. It's a sad time. It's a tough time for a lot of people. But we have been doing a series based off of Isaiah 9:6 that says this, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father." And what we're going to focus on today is Prince of Peace. Jesus comes, and he has offered unto us peace. Now, before we get into this, and we'll be over in Isaiah chapter 53, if you want to turn with me there. Before we get into this, I want us to understand the type of peace that Jesus is offering us here. I don't want there to be any misunderstanding or anybody miss the mark of what is being said this morning, because the peace that Jesus offered us is often overlooked. And we when we think about peace, we think about peace here on earth. We want to have an easy life. We don't want to argue. We want our people to get along. That's what we think about when we talk about peace. And that's not necessarily, if at all, what Jesus came to offer us. Now, it's written in God's word that there was a moment in time in which Satan and his cohorts rebelled against God. And Jesus said he saw Satan fall from heaven like a shooting star. Okay, so Satan was kicked out of heaven. They rebelled against God, and God banished them from heaven, banished them from his presence. Now, I need y'all to understand there is no difference in what Satan did in heaven and what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Okay. The rebellion is the same. They chose in the garden that they knew better and could do better than God himself. And they rebelled against God. And in the Garden of Eden, we went to war against God. And we've been fighting that sinful war ever since. And the amazing thing about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice and the birth that he came to this earth, he did not come to offer us an easy life. That would be too easy. He did not come to offer us a good time, because that would be too easy. What Jesus Christ came to this earth to do is offer us peace between us and the God Almighty. And it's the only thing that he can do. Now, I've never bragged about being a great parent because I don't really think I'm all that great of a parent, okay? But as a parent, my job is to raise my kids in the best atmosphere we can provide for them, correct? We try to protect them. We try to shelter them. We try to give them the best that we can for them to succeed in this life, right? It's the calling that we have. It's what God wants us to do. But that is not the calling that God has placed with Jesus' sacrifice for us. It's for us to have a peaceful, easy, sheltered life. If you look through the Gospels, if Jesus could offer peace on this earth, why did he not have peace on this earth? If Jesus is here to offer peace on this earth, why do the saints in Acts go through so much? Jesus came here to offer peace on this earth. Why are there Christians today suffering and dying for the cause of Christ? Because there will be a peace that comes upon this earth. A peace that will pass all understanding that we ever know. But it's not going to happen this side of eternity. Because what Jesus is trying to do in our lives is so much greater than what we think can accomplish. I want you to think about this. If you are a sinner, if you've done something wrong, if you've in any way, shape, or form, if there's deceit upon your lips, if there's deceit in your heart, if you've lied, if you've stole, if you've... Hey, kids, y'all listen to me now. I had this misunderstanding. I used to say anything less than $5 is not stealing. It is. Okay? You can do it all you want to, but anything less than $5 is still taken if it's not yours. Evan come home with a toy, and he's like, I found it on the floor. What, you guess what he said? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. And I told him, I said, Evan, that's a fine policy when you're the finder. That's a terrible policy when you're the loser. All right? When it's yours that's gone, you don't want people like that, right? You want honest people when it's your stuff around. I remember one time he found $20 at a softball tournament, and he was fired up. I made him go to every parent in the bleachers and ask him if they lost $20 before I'd let him keep it. So at least he had to work for it, right? So I told him, I said, we ain't hurting so bad that $20 is worth our integrity, okay? Maybe one day that'll be there. But anyway, but what we find is that Jesus came here to do something we can't do on our own. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 9 says this, talking about the suffering servant that is to come. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of pierced ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Now, I want to pause right there. This is not a part of the message. This is free. This is your Christmas gift from Adam. If you ever see a picture of Jesus Christ being good looking, then they don't know God's word. Because it just said in there, there's nothing stately or nothing attractive about him. So if you ever see Jesus hanging on the cross with a six pack, that ain't him. Okay? Because my God was worried about godly things, not physical appearance. It said there was nothing about Jesus that would attract him to us. There was nothing physically that said, hey, you know what? I want to follow that guy. No stately form or majesty. He didn't walk around with his nose in the air. No appearance that should be attracted to him. And verse 3 says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one whom the men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs, we call griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we were healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. What we see in Isaiah chapter 53 is this prophecy. It's the same type of prophecy that we saw in Isaiah 9:6, in which is this calling of this future event that's happening. Now in Isaiah chapter 53, they're explaining, they're describing this future person that is to come. Now we who know and have experienced Jesus Christ and saw the life that he lived, we can easily draw the parallels there between this prophecy and the man that fulfilled the prophecy. But at the time in which this was written, this was just something that was going to happen in the future. But what we see in these verses in Isaiah chapter 53 are five crucial acts that Christ took to bring peace between us and God. The first one we see there at the end, in verse 9, it says this: his grave was assigned to him with wicked men, yet he was with rich men in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. The first crucial act that Jesus did to bring peace between us and God was Jesus lived without sin. Jesus was God's perfect and spotless lamb that offered no wrong and did no wrong. He brought no condemnation, no justification for the hurt and the pain that was brought his way. None of that was on Jesus, yet it came to him anyway. We must understand not that Jesus is a good guy and a good teacher and somebody that lived a life that was extremely difficult. No, Jesus Christ was the Son of God who lived perfectly on this earth, and he did something that was impossible to us. For the wages of sin is death, and right? Jesus had no sin in his life, therefore Jesus should not experience death. Yet what do we find in the life of Jesus? We find that he did nothing to deserve the punishment, and we find that his death was not because of his sin, it was because of my sin, and because of your sin, and because of the sin of every person on the face of this earth. Not because Jesus had to, but because Jesus wanted to. Amen. This was not forced upon him. He willingly chose the route that he took. He willingly chose to go to the cross. But we must understand the seriousness of Jesus living without sin, without there being any sin in his life. Because that was an act that Jesus had to fulfill to bring peace between God and man. Second thing that you see there is in verse 4, 5, and 12. It says this: surely our griefs himself bore, excuse me, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. In verse 12, down there in the other part that we didn't read, says, therefore I will allot him a portion with a great, and he will divide the booty with his strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. This next thing you need to know is this: Jesus suffered and died. Not only did he live without sin, but Jesus suffered and died. In there it said this: stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, chastised, and wounded. I don't know what all that means, and I don't know how the expression of all that means, but I'm going to tell you this: Jesus had a rough go of it. Jesus didn't walk on this life and it wasn't all sunshine and roses. And when he walked places, everything didn't get sunny and shiny and great and all these kind of stuff. He walked the same path that we walked. He walked the same road that we walked. Are there not times in our life that we feel stricken? Look, I've had whatever I've had for like 10 days now. According to Hugo, guys can take 14. So I got four more to go. I feel stricken. There's and times that not feel like we are smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, chastised, wounded. All those things we feel at times. And it should give us great encouragement at all those things Christ felt while he was on this earth. Do you realize God's never called you to do something he himself didn't come on this earth to do? He took all those things, not because he deserved them. I'm going to tell you something. When I've been stricken, when I've been smitten, when I've been afflicted, when I've been pierced, when I've been crushed, when I've been chastised, or when I've been wounded, I've deserved near about every one of them. I assure you, I've got whoopings that I didn't deserve. But it just made up for the ones that I didn't get that I did deserve. If you were to put me on a scale of good things and bad things, Adam did more bad things than good. I can assure you of that. So everything that comes into my life that is bad is deserved. 100%. And everything good that comes into my life is a blessing. 100%. Jesus suffered and died. Why? Because of us. He took it all for us. The life that he lived was a sacrifice for us. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Number three, not only did he live without sin, not only did he suffer and die, but Jesus was put to death. Verse 10 says this, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord's will prosper in his hand." Now, I want to tell you something that a lot of people don't like to point out, don't like to notice, but it's important for us to understand. Not only was Jesus put to death, and Jesus was not put to death by Romans. Jesus was not put to death by the Jews. Jesus was not even put to death by me and my sin. Jesus was put to death by God. It's said in there that God put him to death. Why? Because this whole experience is not an accident. It's not something that just happened to be about. From the foundation of the earth, God knew we would rebel, and from the foundation of the earth, he knew it would cost his son his life for us to have peace. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting to him the grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. God, Jesus was rendering himself as a guilt offering on my behalf. He was crushed by God so that God could have a relationship with Adam Michael, a little country boy from South Alabama that doesn't deserve anything God gives him, let alone his son. It was God's plan. So we see Jesus lived without sin. Jesus suffered and died. Jesus was put to death by God. And number four, Jesus suffered for us. Verse 4, 5, and 6 again says this, "Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And the scourging that we all, by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." In there you see four things. Number one, it says he bore our grief. Now, I want you to understand something in this. There's a great picture with all these descriptions here. The first one says he bore our grief. Now, grief translates sickness or disease. This one kind of hit with me home because I felt pretty bad this week. All right, sickness and disease. But this can go for not just sickness and disease, like I got a cold or I got a sinus infection, or some people in here might have cancer, or you might be suffering from something major affliction. The biggest sickness and the biggest disease that we have on the face of this earth is called sin. It's come into the world through Adam and Eve, and it's carried ever since then. Y'all know we were created to live forever, yet that sin came into our life. It corrupts our body, and it breaks us down to the point we all die. And so grief translates our sickness or our disease. And the word bore gives us the picture of not relieving somebody. Burying somebody is like, it's a picture of somebody bending down and picking up something that is not theirs. And so when it talks about that, it's saying, hey, Jesus wishes to be in your life in such a way that he can pick something up that is not yours. He picks something up that is not for you to carry. It's not for him to carry. It's down there on the ground, and it says he wants to bear those. And so there are certain things in our life when Jesus looks at our life, he says, I don't want you to have to suffer with that. So I will pick it up, and I will carry that for you. I will hold that for you. It's the same sense, and if you were watching somebody get out of their car out in their parking lot and you realize, hey, they can't carry all that. I'm going to go get it and I'm going to carry it for them because it betters who they are and it betters the situation they're in. That's the first picture that we would get with God, that God wishes to interact with us in such a way that he betters who we are. Now, I don't like for people to come and do stuff for me. All right. Number one, I'm a man. And one of the challenges of manhood is to get all the groceries from the car to the house in one trip. All right. That is just something inside of us that we feel the need to do. We will break our arm, our leg, and our fingers in the process. And we might even, if I go too far, you might even just cut through the fingers with those little plastic bags now. But our goal is to get from the car to the house in one trip. Correct, men? But I had never turned down somebody showing up saying, hey, I'll grab this one. All right. I might not call them and ask them, but if somebody shows up, I'm going to want to do it. And the same thing goes for us, guys. So there's often times when we're prepared to carry what we got to carry. We're prepared to do what we have to do. And sometimes God steps in and wants to bear our burdens. And what do we tell him? No, God, I got this. Don't worry about it. Go on to the next person. But that's the relationship that he wants to have with us. He wants to do that for us. He doesn't want us to live out our faith and live out our life by ourselves. He wants to come alongside of us and bear with us the things that are hard for us to carry. The second thing that you see in there, not only did he bear our griefs, he says he carried our sorrows. Now, sorrow translates our physical pain, our pain, physical and mental, all right? Now, as the older I get, the more I realize that the body is just, as you get older, the body just hurts more, right? But you also come to a realization there's so much more mental pain in this world than there ever will be physical pain. And so when you talk about sorrows, he's not just talking about the physical pain. Now, anybody ever woke up and just slept wrong or you did something wrong and you got to walk around hunched over or limping around? All right, that's part of it, yes. But another one is if you've ever just woke up in a bad spot, in a bad place, you ever just had one of those days in which you're just empty and you're just done and you don't know how I could do it, listen to what this says. Carried gives us the picture of relieving someone of their burden. It's not picking it off the ground. This is walking up to somebody and taking it out of their hands and say, I got that. Don't worry about it. And that's the same relationship that God, that so often we get so caught up in what we're carrying, what we're holding, and how we can make the next step or how we can survive the next experience or how we can get through this next hard moment in life. And God walks up to us and says, you don't have to worry about that. I'm going to take that. I'm going to carry that for you. And again, there's nothing better than walking into a place and your arms full and somebody running up to you to try to help you, to relieve you of some of the burden that you have. And that's the relationship that our God wants to have with us. Not only does he want to pick things up that are not ours, that could bother us, he wants to relieve from us the things that we are carrying and the hurt and the pain physically and mentally and the struggles that we have in our life, and he wants to relieve us of those things. Now, we live in a world and society today in which we don't want to talk about our hurt and our pain. We go to churches today when people say, hey, Debbie, how are you doing? I'm fine. She's not fine some mornings, and it's okay for her not to be fine some mornings. And we as believers of Jesus Christ and we as a family of God should relieve our burdens to our brothers and sisters. We should say, you know what, I'm struggling. I have this going on, or I have that going on. I am hurting, and I don't know what to do. That's the calling that we have in the life of others. And the more we isolate ourselves in the church, the more we become like this world. This world is lost. And they don't know what to turn to, and they don't know who to trust, and they don't know how to find the peace that we're supposed to have. But we're so busy carrying everything ourselves and not turning over anything to our God or to our friends for help that we can't even help the people around us. You see, God came, yes, to bear our griefs, but he's here to carry our sorrows. I'm going to tell you, I experienced loss, and I've experienced hurt, and the biggest sorrow that I've ever walked through is the loss of my niece and my nephew. One day apart. And here I am, a pastor. Here I am, the preacher. Here I am supposed to be the guy that carries the burden for my family, and I'm hurt and I'm broken. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know why God could not fix that situation. I can't tell you today that I'm happy about it. And for years, I carried that burden. I carried that sorrow inside of me. Heather, I tell you, I took down every picture of them in our house because I didn't want to see them. Because when I saw them, it broke my heart again. I just didn't want to deal with it. So I just removed every aspect of them from my life so that I could carry the burden myself. But at some point, years down the road, I finally had a come to Jesus moment in which I fell on my knees and I said, God, why? I don't understand why. You know what he did? He didn't explain. He didn't make it easier or better. He just bent over there. He took it and he walked off. And all in one moment, I was okay. Nothing changed. I'm still frustrated. I know I'm going to see him again. I know all that good stuff. But times it gets frustrating. But Jesus just picked it up and just carried it for me. Never picked it up again. I love those kids. Got pictures of them up again. I know I'm going to see them again. I miss them every time we're together as a family. But God took those sorrows and he carried them for me. He also said he was pierced through for our transgressions. Transgressions translates rebellion. All right? I'm just trying not to say anything about you, Luke. You're right there in front and center. I'm trying not to. I'm going to come over here for a little bit. You got to sit one way or the other next time, okay? There's a difference in messing up and rebelling. I hope y'all know that. I was not, I didn't accidentally get in trouble as a kid. I was rebellious. All right? If you told me not to do this, that's the first thing that I would do. If you say don't do that, I would do it. That's a rebellious nature inside of people. Okay, rebellion is not accidentally doing something. Rebellion is saying, I know what you want me to do, Mom and Dad, but I'm going to do the opposite. I know what you want me to do, God, but I'm going to do the opposite. All right? Jonah, hey, you need to go here. No, I'm going to go over there. That's rebellion against God, and we all do it. All of us fall into that. It says he was pierced through for our transgressions, for our rebellions. Pierced is obviously speaking of being slain. Obviously talking about Jesus died for our rebellion. He died to turn our rebellion into peace. That's the cross. It's the message of the cross. But the word translates in other areas, think about this, to mean polluted or defiled. So what does that tell us? That Jesus, the perfect spotless Lamb of God, was polluted, was defiled on a cross to not fix our badness, to fix our rebellion. Because it's not about Jesus dying, per se. It's about Jesus taking on the sin and given up his life to bring to us salvation. So when it says he was pierced through for our transgressions, saying he was polluted and killed through. Jesus died. He didn't fall in a coma. He didn't pass out. He didn't fall asleep. Jesus died. He's pierced through. He was polluted, and through his power and through his sinfulness, he rose again, conquered death, conquered sin, and offered us peace. And that's a huge picture of what Jesus Christ did when he says, pierced through for our transgressions. And again, I think it's easier, pierced through for our rebellion, because that's a word we're used to. That's a word that we can handle. And then it says this, he was crushed by our iniquities. Iniquities translates guilt. You ever got in trouble? Brad, you never have. I know you haven't. But ever got in trouble and you deny it and then they put the evidence right there on the table in front of you? Ever happened to y'all? It's happened to me a couple times. Caught me in a bold-faced lie. I remember Mr. Ken Hogan used to tell a story about at school, these kids were doing stuff and the parents would show up. Well, my kids would never do that. And so he would just put a picture of them doing what he said they were doing on the table in front of them. Well, there they are doing it, you know. That's a good way to prove a parent wrong. My kids would, I hope, if y'all ever hear me say my kids would never do that, somebody just smack me in the back of the head. Just, all right, because I might can say I raised my kids better than that, but kids make out a choice themselves, right? My parents raised me better than the way I lived, and I did it anyway, all right? So what we see here is iniquities translates guilt, right? I've got some news for y'all. Here's another Christmas gift for you. I can look across this room, and whether I know you or not, I know one thing. You're a bunch of sinners. And I don't say that because it's easy. I say that because we're all guilty. We all carry the guilt of sin in our life. We all carry guilt of wrongdoing in our life. And because of that, it says he was crushed by our iniquities, our guilt. Crushed is not that our iniquities crushed Jesus. There's a subtle hint in the translation of this word that the crushed is speaking of allowing oneself to be crushed. Not that our sin so overwhelmed God that it crushed him, that God allowed that sin on top of him. And although he could withstand it, he allowed it to crush him. He allowed it to break him. He allowed himself to be that offering. And what you start seeing in these four things, that he would bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed by our iniquities. What you should see in that picture is God cares for us. God loves us. This holiday that we're celebrating isn't just about this baby in a manger. It's about the full life of that baby in the manger and where he would go from the manger and the life that he would live after the manger and the cross that he would nail himself to and the tomb in which he would be placed in and then the resurrection from that tomb in which he would experience that would give us the salvation of life. We celebrate Christmas by giving gifts because we received the greatest gift from God, and that's Jesus Christ, who brought peace between man and God once again. And what we see in verse 5 says he was pierced through for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we were healed. What we see here is that Jesus came to this earth as a child to fight a war. He came peacefully. He came quietly. He came humbly. All those things are true. But he didn't come to live peaceably, to live quietly. He came here with a reason and a purpose. And that reason and the purpose was go to war with sin, go to war with Satan for our hearts. If it were not for what Jesus did on this earth, I'm lost in need of a Savior. You can label all the things that's ever happened to me in my life, from getting married to having children to coming to this church to experiencing so many things. The greatest thing that ever happened in my life is that one day when I was 15 years old, Jesus knocked on the door of my heart. Amen. And Jesus came after me. He wasn't waiting for me to become good enough or become better or to get myself in a place in which he can use it. No, he came to me as I was. And he says, I want you and I'm going to fight for you on the cross. I accepted that message, and I've been living my life as best I can for him since that point. You see, I want us to end today where we started last week, Romans chapter 5. If y'all turn me to Romans chapter 5, and we'll end. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 says this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand and exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this: while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also exalt God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. See, ultimately what the beginning process is for Christmas is a process of reconciliation. A process in which God seeks us out to redeem inside of us our goodness that can only be found through the death, the burial, and the blood of Jesus Christ. And what I want us to end with this morning, here we are, one service together, one church under one roof at one time. Here's my question for you. If you're to die tonight, do you know where you spend eternity? Is Jesus Christ knocking on your heart today? You've seen, we've laid out all the things that Jesus prophesied that he was going to do, that Jesus did. Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he said he did, and he can offer salvation unto you and yours. All you have to do is come speak to me either during the invitation. Chris will be up here during the invitation. You can speak to us after church. But the fact of the matter is, don't let this holiday season go by without understanding who that baby is that we're celebrating and what he came to do on that beautiful morning. Secondly, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, are you struggling with griefs, sorrows, transgressions, or iniquities? Is that a struggle going on in your heart and your life? Understand the extreme lengths that God went to provide for you an opportunity to turn loose of those things. There's a calling inside of us to fall on our face before God and just cry out for help. And oftentimes, we as believers, we're not doing that anymore. The altars of God has become silent and they become empty. Because we've stopped falling on our face before God and saying, God, please help me with that. I assure you of one thing today. If you come to this altar, you're not the only sinner in this room. And there might be people wondering what's going on in your life, but it ain't a lot of them. So this altar is open for you if you want to come and you want to do some business with God. If there's some aspect of this that God spoke to you through, that is between you and him and you and him alone. If you'd like for me or Chris to pray for you, we'd love to pray for you. But the fact of the matter is, guys, church can't be about a place we come and sit and listen. It's got to be a place that we respond and follow. Because that's what God's called us to do. Is it time for us to reconcile with God? Is it time for peace to come into your life? Because that's what he is. He's the Prince of Peace. He's royalty, and he comes offering one gift, and that's peace. Not peace in this world. Guys, that's too easy. Not peace in this world. Peace between us and God. If I got peace between me and God, I can handle anything this world has to offer. I'll stand with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.